What a blessing it's already been as we've been worshiping God and looking to Jesus. I think of the verse that tells us in the Bible, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By faith. How do we walk? We walk by faith. It's through faith that we're strengthened. It's through faith that we live our lives. And it's been such a blessing in our lives to think about the fact that God can give us strength. God can give us power. Have you ever been home and all of a sudden, of course, it's happened, the electricity goes out. And all the things that we rely on that are there to empower our lives, a lot of them, the electrical things, are gone. And all of a sudden, it's kind of a reality check. And that may have happened to you as you look back in your life at times when you became sick or ill. And I know that's happened in my life personally. Got pneumonia in high school. I was in the hospital for 10 days. COVID hit me hard, and I was just weak as a kitten. Things come in our lives that affect us physically, emotionally, spiritually. And whether we're young or old, we have times of weakness. Isaiah says, even the youths will grow weary and faint. Our humanness makes us vulnerable to weakness. It's just a part of the human condition. And so today I want us to really focus by faith on Jesus, the one who gives us power, the one who renews our strength, the one who helps us. In the last couple weeks, we've been talking about looking to Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is the one that gives us peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin. When our lives become heavy burden, casting all your care on him, he cares for you. Let every request be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. So we need peace. Where do we get peace? We look to Jesus. He is the source of our forgiveness. He is the source of our strength and gives us peace. Then last week, we talked about looking to the Lamb of God, Jesus, for purpose. That Paul said, I know why I live now that I'm a believer. My life purpose is to magnify Christ. Whether I live or die, that's my purpose. I know every morning when I get up why I'm still here. My life is to magnify Christ, to make him glorious in the eyes of others, even as he has become glorious in my own faith. I see who he is, and I now want others to see who he is. My life purpose is to magnify Christ. Today, I would like for us to focus on looking to Jesus for power. Because you know what it's like when you're just zapped out emotionally, spiritually, whatever, physically. And you need renewed strength. You need renewed power. We're going to talk together about how we can look to Jesus. And in remembering him daily, our strength is renewed. We receive power from the risen Christ. And so it is in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about this. Here he is in prison. And yet, again, the theme throughout the book of Philippians is on joy and rejoicing, not based on my circumstances or what's going on physically in my life, but on my relationship with God. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now that at the last your care of me has flourished. They had sent some gifts and some encouragement through a man from their church to visit him in prison. Here he is in prison, but he's rejoicing because others loved him and cared for him. And he said, I'm not speaking in as one who is having personal need, because I've learned whether I'm having abounding times or lean times, I can be satisfied in Christ. Christ can meet my needs. And he gives this quote then in verse 13, a verse that many of you have memorized, and you run to this verse, as I do often. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ empowers me. The source of the power in my life is Christ. And so this is what we want to focus on today. This same risen Christ had said in Acts 1, 8, you will receive power, enablement, strength, ability. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, which he did at Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And this is what we're going to focus in on today. Now, if you'll think with me, a picture sometimes we say is worth 1,000 words. I love the stained glass window here in the front and the one in the back. They are teaching pictures. And you can see the cross. You can see the empty tomb. You can see the river of water flowing out as the Holy Spirit in us becomes as rivers of living water. You can see the grapes reminding us of the vine and the branch, and the lilies reminding us of the resurrection. And so pictures are a tool that God uses often to teach us. And so I want you to think of some teaching pictures out of the Old Testament, the 7 annual feasts that God gave to Israel to come together annually to remember him, and then to be taught by God about Jesus, who their Messiah really is. And then the 2 New Testament pictures God has given us that we're celebrating right here today, believer's baptism and the Lord's table. As we, through these pictures, see Jesus and we look to him, what happens? Our faith is strengthened. We're encouraged in the Lord. We're taught in the Lord. We know whom we have believed, and our faith grows deeper and our roots grow stronger. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. And I'd like to just share these 2 big picture thoughts. One is the pictures out of the Old Testament, and then the pictures out of the New Testament. So the pictures out of the Old Testament, number one, there is power in Jesus, the Lamb of God, pictured in the Jewish feasts of the Old Testament. It's a reminder to us as we see it all fit together in a way only God could do, that God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for his church in the world. That comforts us in a mixed up, messed up world. Then we also see that he has great power, because what he plans, he accomplishes. We make lots of plans, and my plans don't always work out. But God, he works his plan, and they are accomplished for his glory. And so just for a little backdrop, I want to show you on the screen Leviticus 23:1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, gatherings. They were to come, the males of Israel, and many times they brought their families. They came 3 times a year for festivals. And it was centered around 7 annual festivals. And he says, even these are my feasts. It's God who established these. He had a purpose. He has a plan. And so there are spring feasts, and then there are the fall feasts. And they were teaching times, gathering times, remembering times, worship times. And so it was during these feast times, they came to his feast, God's feast. Now, the very first feast is foundational to all of them. The very first feast is the Passover feast. And this has great teaching, and we've touched on it recently, but let me refresh you on it. The Passover feast pictures Christ, our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. And it's a reminder to us that God is looking for faith. What does God want your response to be and mine? To believe, to see and believe and trust in Jesus. This foundational feast, the very first, the first of the spring feasts, it remembers salvation and deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Remember how the children of Israel had been taken slaves into Egypt? And there were 9 plagues where God is breaking the will of hard-hearted Pharaoh, who God said, let my people go. And he had free slave labor. He wasn't about to do it. But God can break the hardest heart. 9 plagues came one after another. He'd say, okay, I'm going to let you go. And then, no, I changed my mind. And the 10th plague is the one that broke Pharaoh. It was the death of the firstborn in every home. As the death angel passed through on that night, in any home where the blood of an innocent lamb, picturing Jesus who would come, a blameless lamb, a sacrifice had to be made, and the blood applied to the doorposts and the lintel. If that blood was not applied, the death angel would enter in and the firstborn in that home would die. Pharaoh's son died that night. It broke his heart, and he finally released the children of Israel. This then is an annual feast when the Jewish people come together in Jerusalem and they celebrate God set us free. God delivered us. And so it is in Exodus 12, 11, speaking of the lamb that was to be, whose blood was shed and applied, and then they were to eat the lamb. They were to live off of the lamb and eat the lamb that night. Verse 11 says, thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite or strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods, the false gods, the pagan gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. He was exhibiting their worthlessness. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token, a sign, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague or the affliction shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite or strike the land of Egypt. Well, John the Baptist saw the picture. He understood that what was pictured of the innocent lamb whose blood would cause forgiveness, salvation, now had come to earth as promised the Messiah. And he pointed to Jesus in John 1:29, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why did Jesus come? To take away our sin. You heard it in testimony after testimony today. I realized I was a sinner, and I needed my sins to be taken away. And yes, that's why Jesus came. And praise God, every time the eyes of one person, whatever their age might be, comes to faith, and they trust Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. It's a miracle of God's grace. Paul also saw a converted Jew. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge or clean out, therefore, the old leaven, the yeast representing sin in our lives, that you may be a new lump or batch, as you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb is sacrificed for us. So these two Jewish men came to realize, yes, Jesus is the lamb. He is the one pictured in the Passover. And so just as the Israelites left in a hurry at night, with bread that had not yet risen, it was unleavened bread. So our lives are to be without sin, leaven picturing the sin that tends to creep into our lives. Why? Because the sinless Son of God offered himself for us. The Passover lamb sacrificed himself for us. Now, when Jesus came as the Son of God, he knew his purpose. He knew why he had come. And so it was, he said to his disciples before he went to the cross in Matthew 26:2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Jesus knew why he had come. He had come to die, and when would he die? On Passover, because he's the Passover lamb, and that's exactly when he died, on Passover, just as he prophesied would happen. What is God looking for? Faith. He's looking for faith. The Israelites, would they trust God that their only safety would be God's way by the shedding of the blood of the innocent lamb? Would they apply the blood to the doorposts? If they would, their family was safe. They would be forgiven. And so it is, God's looking for faith in your heart. Have you applied the blood? Have you come to Jesus and asked him for the forgiveness of your sins? This is what God wants. This is what John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, leans their weight on him for forgiveness of sin, will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If we don't trust him, we remain in our sins. So it is, the very first feast is foundational to all the rest, the Passover lamb. Jesus died on Passover. It was all part of the plan. But the second annual feast, unleavened bread, it pictures the sinless Christ buried. In that yeast pictured sin, God used it to show the spread, the influence of sin, how it influences others in a negative way. But Christ was sinless. If he had sin, he couldn't die as our substitute. But he was sinless. He could take our sin on himself. And so it is, the prophet Isaiah, 600 years before it happened, said in Isaiah 53:9, He, Messiah, made his grave with the wicked. After our sins being laid on him and dying for us, he would be buried in a grave with the wicked. That is, two wicked men crucified with him. And with the rich in his death, he's buried in the tomb of a rich man who donated the tomb. Because he hath done no violence, and there's no deceit in his mouth. He is sinless. He is without leaven. There's no defilement in our sin bearer, who now lies sinless in the tomb. The feast of unleavened bread. When was Jesus buried? At the feast of unleavened bread. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and prolong his days. Yes, there's a resurrection coming. It's all prophesied. So Jesus suffered and died on Passover. He's buried in a rich man's tomb on the feast of unleavened bread. As the psalmist in Psalm 16 said, that the Holy One, the Messiah, he would not remain in the grave, in hell, in the place of the dead. He wouldn't see corruption. So Christ's like an unleavened grain, his body, his sinless person, lies there, the outward body, lies in the grave, but he would not remain there. That brings us to the third feast. We're remembering Jesus together. He's the one that gives us strength. The third feast is first fruits. That pictures Christ risen from the grave. Jesus had told his disciples again before it happened in Mark 8, 31. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And so it is, Paul came to realize that's exactly what happened. Jesus arose from the grave just like God planned. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23, speaking of Christ's bodily resurrection, he says of Christ, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So what is the Bible teaching us here? Don't you love it right now? It's springtime. I've been going for some walks, and I am seeing the forsythias. And all those little yellow little buds are popping out. They're some of the first that come, and it always gives me hope. There's more coming. There's more coming. The apple trees, we're starting to get little signs of life. Now, what happens? The feast of first fruits is that first signs of the new life, telling us that a harvest is coming. A harvest is coming. That's what then Jesus' resurrection from the grave is the first fruits. It's the sign that you as a believer, your body will rise from the grave. You will receive a glorified body. There's more to come. And there's spiritual life coming all over the world now to those who are trusting Christ. We receive eternal life and hope in Christ. So it is, a bodily resurrection is guaranteed to every believer in Jesus. Jesus said it before it would happen. He would die on Passover. He would be buried on unleavened bread feast. And then he would arise on first fruits feast. When was first fruits? It was on the first day, Sunday, following the Sabbath, which was the third day. It's just like Jesus said would happen. It's just like God planned from eternity past. The feast of first fruits is when Jesus arose. I don't know how that affects you, but man, it sure makes a peace in my heart. God's in control. He's got a plan. None of this mess in the world's caught him by surprise. You know, what's going to happen to Ukraine? What's going to happen around the world in China and Russia? God knows all of that. And he's got it all figured out. He has an eternal plan. And hundreds and thousands of years ago, he laid it out in the feasts for the children of Israel to show them he has a plan and to point them to the Messiah. Now, what's the fourth feast? The fourth feast is called the Feast of Weeks. And all of these feasts are described back in Leviticus 23. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, we call it as a New Testament reality, is the giving of the law. First of all, the Feast of Weeks was the giving of the law. That's what when they celebrated that Moses gave the law at Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And there was lightning and glory and power, and God, in a mighty way, gave this holy law of God, this moral law. But on that exact feast of Pentecost is the time then God sent the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus said, I'm going to send back to heaven, but I'm going to send you another comforter just like me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to indwell you, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to empower you to live your life of faith during your years here on earth. So the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the giving of the law at Sinai, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 2. And you'll notice in verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after, they were all with one accord in one place. The risen Christ has now ascended back to heaven. But he had told the disciples before he ascended, wait in Jerusalem till the promise comes. And just exactly as God had planned it, the promise came. Notice what happened. They were with one accord in one place. Christ is in heaven now. The disciples are waiting on God to fulfill what Jesus had promised. They're waiting in Jerusalem. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Jewish people from all around the world had come to celebrate the feast. This is one of those feasts when they were commanded to gather together. So at one time now, God could spread the message to multitudes of people. They're gathered, and what happens? They're hearing the wonderful works of God in their own languages from different parts of the world by people who had never learned those languages. It was a divine miracle and a sign. And so as they hear, Peter gets up and speaks to them that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Joel had prophesied in the Old Testament. He then points to Jesus and he says, here is the Messiah that you rejected, your own Messiah. He was crucified just like the Bible said he would be. He was buried and he rose again. And then verse 38, he says, Peter said to them, repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus as your Messiah. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, or because of the forgiveness of your sins through your faith in him. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar. That included Gentile people, as the Jews then began to realize the church age would include a great ingathering of non-Jewish people who would come into the spiritual family of God, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and unjust, untoward generation. Then they that gladly received or accepted his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So to the body of believers in the New Testament church being born that day, there in Jerusalem, the church was born at Pentecost. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or instruction and fellowship, breaking of bread, that included the Lord's table, and prayers. So go back in your mind. God had given the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments. God wrote on stone there at Mount Sinai with thunder and his voice speaking, but soon they broke the perfect law of God. 3,000 of them were judged by God and killed. The Jews now celebrating on that day, the Feast of Weeks, God sends the Holy Spirit to indwell those who are trusting Jesus. They speak with languages they've never learned as a sign that this is of God. It's happening exactly on the day of Pentecost. We're four for four now of the feasts and their fulfillment by the first coming of Jesus. Instead of 3,000 dying, 3,000 repent and believe. They're baptized, they're forgiven, they're saved. God has a plan. What a wonderful thing it is. God is four for four here on fulfilling the feasts in their pictures. In the first coming of Jesus, we can be sure that the three other feasts in what they picture will yet be fulfilled in the fall festivals in God's prophetic time at the second coming of Christ. And these feasts then relate to Israel and point back to a people now in their own land who, after hundreds of years out of their land, they're in their land where these prophecies yet will be fulfilled after hundreds of years of being dispersed. Now, just a quick glance. We don't have time to study it, but what does the future hold? The fifth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. It pictures the return of Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I'll pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They'll look on me, the Messiah, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. So trumpets in the Bible are associated with the coming of Christ. And the eyes of the Jewish people will be open at Christ's second coming in power and glory when he delivers the nation of Israel. And their eyes will be open to see that they rejected their own Messiah and they will believe on Jesus. Zechariah chapter 13 goes on and pictures the Feast of Atonement, where there'll be a reconciliation of Israel with eyes open to Jesus. The people as a nation coming and being reconciled to their Creator and their Messiah. And then the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, pictured in Zechariah 14, the worship of the nations of the whole world centered in Jerusalem. Christ will be exalted in the world he created. He will reign as king on earth from Jerusalem. He'll tabernacle among us. He'll bring peace and justice to the whole world. The nations will worship him. And truly the best is yet to come. And so God gave these pictures in these seven feasts, their annual connecting of faith to who Jesus is and why he came, teaching us to put our faith in Jesus. We live then in the age of grace and forgiveness, the church age. And God is pouring out his grace in our lives. Just briefly, let's look at the second part, pictures in the Old Testament, pictures in the New Testament that we are celebrating today. And that is Messiah Jesus, the risen Christ, said, all power is given unto me. He's got power. He is fulfilling a new covenant. And we'll quote that when we have the communion today. This is the new covenant in my blood. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah had talked about that there would be a new covenant. Not the one that was broken when they came out of Egypt, verse 32, but he would put his law in our hearts. It would be a spiritual renewal. He would write it on our hearts, internal, dynamic, and divine. Verse 34, he would forgive our sins. We will know him. And so Christ established this new covenant there at the Lord's table, right before he went to the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll look at together, if you want to turn there, you can right now, because we'll be referring to it as we take the cup today. He said, this cup, verse 25, is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. He was tying in the Jewish Seder, which had four cups. The third cup was the cup of redemption. He said, I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Lamb of God. And it's by my blood that you will be forgiven. And so it is these two ordinances, the Lord's table and baptism, believer's baptism. Believer's baptism pictures our deliverance from the penalty of sin. We're justified. We're declared just as if we never sinned when we put our faith in Jesus. And so it is in Acts, it says, those who received the word were baptized. And then they were added 3,000 souls that day. They continued steadfastly. Now you say, how in the world can you baptize 3,000 people? Well, some of you have seen the videos or gone to Israel, and you realize that on the south side of the Temple Mount, there are mikvahs, huge baptistries. You got a baptistry up here where you walk down into water deep enough to be immersed. Guess what? There's bunches of them right outside the temple area. They're still there. You can go see them today. They're cut out in stone, and you can walk down. There was plenty of baptistries for 3,000 to be baptized that day. Why? Because the Jews already were practicing ritualistic baptism. The word baptizo means to dip, immerse, or place into. And so it was that it was a ritualistic cleansing. If they had touched a dead body, they had needed to be cleansed. And there was this ritualistic cleansing. They practiced baptism by immersion. Jews did. So they already were used to this. But now, with a new covenant established in my blood, those who trusted Christ were baptized in the name of Jesus, identifying with him as the Messiah, the Savior. And so it is we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 6 that we were baptized into Jesus, into his death, were buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised, we should walk in newness of life. Now, spirit baptism takes place at the moment you repent and believe. The thief on the cross never had a chance to get baptized, but he is in heaven with God. Water baptisms, as you heard in the testimony, is an outward witness of your inward faith. And so at the moment you repent and believe, God baptizes you, immerses you, places you in Christ. You now are accepted in Jesus. Your sins are forgiven through his blood. His righteousness is put on your account. And so it is then our water baptism pictures outwardly what's already happened inwardly when we were regenerated and born again into God's family. And so it is, the Bible tells us we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a beautiful picture, witnessing of our justification, that God declares us righteous in Christ. Communion, the Lord's table, pictures our ongoing walk with Jesus after we become a believer. We don't have a new birth over and over again. We're born once into the family of God when we're genuinely repentant and receive Christ. As you heard the testimony, it's possible to pray a prayer and not be born again. You can know it in your head, but it's trusting and believing in your heart, a genuine repentance and faith. And so it is, water baptism should follow genuine and true conversion. Now, when we come to the communion, which we'll partake of here in a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," verse 25. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it." Communion is a repeated thing. Believer's baptism generally happens once in your life after you know you've been converted. Now, some people were sprinkled or they were baptized and came to realize, I didn't really understand. And so I really didn't have a believer's baptism. And so I will be baptized now as a believer. But it pictures that once for all acceptance in Christ, justification to be declared righteous in God's eyes. Communion pictures your ongoing walk as a believer. You're in the family of God. God isn't kicking you out of his family. He's correcting you when you sin as a father would correct their child. And so it is, we need to keep short accounts with God. Jesus already died for all my sins, and yet I don't want any unconfessed sin in my life. I want a clear conscience with God. I want a sweet fellowship with Jesus. And that's why we practice repeatedly communion. Our practice here in our local church is once a month that we do this. Other churches have, the Bible doesn't dictate what the frequency is, but it is repeated. And so we have peace with God through Jesus. We have access through his grace into the strength we need for daily living. But we need to keep short accounts with God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. We believers, we still are not perfect yet. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. And so we need to confess any known sin, sin of omission or commission, attitude. We are still a work in progress of sanctification, God setting us apart from sin to live to the glory of God. And so we're still learning. So the Lord's table is repeatedly practiced till Jesus comes. We'll read that in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage. Do this in remembrance of me till I come. What's going to happen when he comes? When he comes back, praise God, we'll get our glorified bodies. And when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're looking forward to that. We've been justified. We're being, that is, declared righteous. We're being sanctified, set apart from daily sin, and we will be glorified. That is, set apart completely from the very presence of sin when we receive our glorified body. Now, what is God teaching us as we come to the communion? I believe he's teaching us, see your past, present, and future in the light of the Lamb of God, his plan and his power for your life. Remember, you and I are powerless when we get our eyes off Jesus. Remember Peter? He had great faith. he stepped out of the boat, and he's the only disciple walked on water. So in one way, he had great faith, but in another way, he reminds us of us, he's very human. Because then he got his eyes on the waves. So he took his eyes off Jesus, looked at, he started sinking. And so what happened when he started sinking? He had enough wisdom to say, Jesus, help me. And Jesus reached down and helped him and lifted him up. And so we are powerless when we get our eyes off Jesus. Even though we're in him and we're believers, we're powerless without him. We have to keep looking to Jesus. Keep depending on him day by day by day. So, lesson, focus your eyes of faith on Jesus. Remember him and keep remembering him. Remember, I can do all things. You can do all things through Christ. Not in our own strength, but in his strength. On New Year's Day, in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly quit. It ran out of gas. The whole parade had to stop till they could get a can of gas and refill this float. The irony and amusing part is that the float represented Standard Oil Company. Now, a company with huge, vast reserves of oil, their float is the one that ran out of gas. Good lesson, and that is this. In Christ, we have all kinds of reserves and power. But if we neglect spiritual maintenance, we're going to run out of gas. Our power comes by not neglecting our relationship with Jesus. We keep looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we need the Lord. We need to renew our strength. You say, how do I do that? How do I renew my strength? Read your Bible daily and meditate in it. Pray. Connect with other believers. Read your Bible as a family regularly. Talk about Jesus. Have Christian friends. Get into a Sunday school class. Get into a life group. Be in worship and church regularly. Remember him through a deep study of the feasts. Remember him through studying what baptism really means and what communion really means. And let those spiritual realities sink deep into your heart. And then stay connected with Jesus. I like this closing illustration. A man named Herbert Jackson, he was teaching a seminary missions class because he had served as a missionary. He told of the story that he was assigned a car on the mission field that wouldn't start except with a push. Have you ever had that kind of car? You got to push it to get it going. And so he came up with this brilliant plan, he thought. And that is, he would get kids to push the car, get it started in the morning, and then he'd always park it when he ran his errands and stuff all through the day on a hill. Okay, so then he had the hill to help him get going. And so he did that, and he made this plan work as he would make his rounds for 2 years. Well, finally, he had to move off the field for some physical problems, and a new missionary was there, and he was, you know, updating the new missionary on how things work, and he was proudly explaining his great plan of how he kept this car working. And the new man started looking under the hood. And before the explanation was completed, he says, well, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only problem here is a loose cable. And he gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, turned the ignition, and boom, it started right up. And for 2 years, he needlessly had been pushing this car. The problem simply was a loose connection. And that had kept him from enjoying the power that was already theirs. His. Do you know what? Many of us have accepted Jesus, but we don't stay closely connected by faith in our daily walk with Jesus. We're not maintaining our spiritual life as we ought, and therefore, it's not that there's a lack of power, it's a lack of connection to the source of power. So as we come to the communion time, let's search our hearts, and if sin in any way is short-circuiting us and keeping us from maintaining a close connection with our Lord Jesus on a daily basis, let's get that out of our life. And let's be connected by faith to Jesus. He is the source of power. Look to the Lamb of God for the power in your life.